Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Gracious, loving God, as we come before thee afresh, we pray for thy blessing. We pray for thy hand to be upon us. Draw near, O God, according to thy promise. Thou hast told us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And we pray, Lord, that as we humble ourselves before thee and acknowledge thy greatness and thy sovereignty and thy power, that thou wilt touch our hearts. We pray that thou wilt forgive us our many sins and failures, our many shortcomings. Have mercy upon us, O Lord our God. We thank thee for the Son of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he came into this world. We thank you for his life that was spotless and holy. And we thank you for his mighty miracles, demonstrating that God had come down to dwell with men. We thank you for his surrender of himself. And we thank you that he went voluntarily to Calvary's cross. And there his blood was shed. And there he paid the price to deliver men and women from their sins. How we rejoice that he rose again on the third day and ascended to the Father's right hand, where he ever liveth to make intercession for those that come to God by him. We pray that thou wilt teach us something of the greatness of Christ, that we might feast our hearts upon him, that we might fellowship with him, and that we might spend time in his holy presence. Bless this congregation. Remember them for good. Bless the pastor of this church and his wife and family. Bless the elder of this church and his wife and family, and the members of the congregation, and all those who come in support of the work. We pray from the youngest child to the oldest member of the church that the blessing of God might be known, that each family might know thy touch, and Lord, that our homes might be blessed and our families might know thy hand upon them. We think, Lord, of the needs of this nation. We ask thee, Lord, to bless the President, the Prime Minister, the members of the Cabinet, and all those in authority, whether it be local or national. We ask thee, Lord, for thy blessing upon the security forces. We pray for those in the health service. We pray for those in the emergency services. We commend them to thy care. And Lord, we think too of those in this society who are aged and infirm and cast down. Those, Lord, perhaps approaching the end of life, and many of them without any hope to cheer the tomb. O God, be merciful. Open the eyes of those who are blinded by Satan, and let them see the truth, and let them fear to die out of Christ. Draw them to thyself, and Lord, may we hear of many brought to know the Saviour, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. We ask thee, O God, for thy blessing to be upon the nations of the world, that the fear of God might overspread the earth. We want to see a move of the Holy Ghost. We want to see many sinners brought into the fold of God. We want to see the devil's kingdom depleted. And we want to see the kingdom of truth and righteousness, the kingdom of our Saviour, extended and magnified and lifted up before the gaze of men. We want to see Christ glorified before men. We want to see the magnificence of the person who came to this world. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to do our part in magnifying our precious Saviour. So bless us now as we turn to thy word. We need help from the sanctuary. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. What are we, Lord? We're nothing. We're poor and needy. Come down, Lord, and warm our hearts from thy word. Speak to us from thy word and defeat the devil. Shut out every distracting thought. Hear and answer prayer. We ask these mercies in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. We're turning to the chapter of God's word that we were reading from, the book of Ruth, and the chapter 1 And I know we're still in chapter 1, and perhaps you were thinking that I would have got to chapter 2 by now, but I want to focus really on two people in chapter 1. Last week we looked at the family that left Bethlehem in a time of famine and went down to the country of Moab. We saw how ill they fared in Moab, what tragedy struck them there. And we noticed that one person particularly was most unhappy, and that was Naomi. When she eventually left Moab, she left in a sense as a broken woman. She came back, she was altered in her appearance, and the people asked the question, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter, and she felt, "Well, I'm a bitter woman. I have been embittered by the experiences that I have suffered going away from Bethlehem, going to a country where there is idolatry, and there I have suffered the chastening of the Lord. I've lost my husband and I've lost my two sons." That woman intended to come back, and she carried through her intention. She heard that the Lord had blessed his people in Bethlehem and in the nation of Israel in giving them bread, and her heart was set on getting back home again. That's a good thing. If you've got away from the Lord and you're missing the Lord and you're saying with the words of the hymn I quoted last week, "What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill." If you're saying that in your heart, then speedily, I say to you, get back to the Lord. Do not delay in returning to the first love of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But I'm going to focus today on two people. One is Orpah and the other is Ruth. Orpah and Ruth were sisters-in-law. They were married to two brothers. They were Moabitesses, and they had grown up in a land of idolatry. When they married into the family of Elimelech and Naomi, were devoted wives to their husbands. So when Naomi said, "I'm going to return home," they said, "We will go with you." Yet in verse 9, we find, or rather verse 8, "Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." Then Naomi spelt out the cost to Orpah and to Ruth. And it says in verse 14, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." And there is the dividing line between two good young women. And I call them good in a natural sense. And the first thing that we're going to think about is in connection with Orpah. And I'm going to say to you that Orpah was a fine young woman. We looked last week at the Moabites. We thought about their idolatry, their child sacrifices. Orpah was a Moabitess. She was an idolater. She grew up in that environment. Yet a wonderful thing here, she was at the same time a very fine young woman. She befriended people of another nation, indeed of a nation that was hated by the Moabites. She married a foreigner, a man from that hated nation, and she was a good wife to her husband, Kilian. We know that because when Naomi was saying to them, "Go back, my daughters," she added these words that they had dealt kindly with the dead and with her. "Ye have dealt kindly with the dead and with me." In other words, you were very good as a wife, Orpah. You were a model wife. And not only was she a model wife to Kilian. She was a loving daughter-in-law to Naomi. Ye have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. There wasn't friction in that home. There wasn't tension. There weren't heated arguments in that home. There was a pleasant, loving atmosphere in the home. Orpah got on well with her husband, Kilian. She got on well with her mother-in-law. And if Elimelech was living during the time she was involved with the family, then we can truly say that she was a good daughter-in-law to Elimelech and a good sister-in-law, not only to Ruth, but to Ruth's husband, Mahlon. Here is a friendly, pleasant environment, and I believe that Orpah played her part in making that environment what it was. Not only was she good to her in-laws and her husband, but she was a good daughter. I say that because when Naomi said to her, go back to your people, go back to your mother's house, Orpah was able to return. And that tells me something. It tells me that her mother and father would willingly accept her back. Naomi knew that. She knew that Orpah was a good daughter, a good daughter-in-law, a good wife, a good sister-in-law. There is so much that is admirable about Orpah. And I believe that it is the duty of every person, young and old, to live in this way, to live honorably, to live uprightly. That is so important. Be decent, be kind, be a good son, be a good daughter, be a good father, be a good mother, be a good wife, be a good husband. That is what is required of us. And if we were to run through the Ten Commandments, we would come to the fifth of the commandments, the one that deals in a sense especially with the children. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That is a binding requirement on every person. It's a binding requirement on the person who's saved. It's a binding requirement on the person who is not saved. But then let me just reverse the order. Sometimes we can preach to our children and we can say, well, you children, you do what you're told. When we were growing up, we were told that children should be seen and not heard. I think I grew up in the wrong generation, because then you see, when we got older, that the children became more assertive. It was almost as if the parents should be seen and not heard rather than the children. But we do tell our children, you do as you're told. You're to honour your father, your mother. But what is the best way to teach children to honour father and mother? Well, Paul deals with it in Ephesians and in Colossians. He says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we want our children to be children that honour us, then we must treat them fairly. Now, I know there may be problems, but eventually, I believe, if we honour God and we do what's right in God's sight, everything will come good in the end, and the Lord's blessing will be upon us. We teach the children that verse in Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So there's a correlation between the duty of the children and the duty of the parents. And to come back now to Orpah, doesn't she put us often to shame? When you read these things about a young woman who grew up in idolatry, worshipping pagan gods, worshipping Chemosh, who demanded child sacrifices, or at least, if I may put it this way, the devil threw Chemosh, who was no god, the devil through Chemosh demanded child sacrifices. That young woman grew up in that environment, and yet she was a model wife. She was a model daughter, a model daughter-in-law. She was a fine young woman. And so she is an example to us, of how to behave, to keep the law, to pay our taxes, to live peaceably with our neighbours, to do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Now, I'm not saying that doing these things will get you to heaven, because clearly, in and of themselves, they won't. None of us will be good enough. None of us will be perfect and able, as a result, to lift up our heads and say, I'm worthy of getting to heaven. We're all sinners. But these are basic things that we as human beings owe to one another, and we ought to follow in this respect in Orpah's steps. Now, the next thing I want to say about Orpah is that she came into close contact with the truth, and she felt the power of God in her soul. Cowper wrote that hymn, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And in the mysterious providence of God, a family came to live in Moab. The family that we looked at last week, Elimelech, whose name means, remember, my God is king, Naomi, his wife, and Mahlon and Chilion. Now, I believe, and I made this clear last week, that Elimelech and his family should not have gone to Moab. They shouldn't have gone there. But they did. And God is a sovereign God. And in the mysterious ways of God, the backsliding of Elimelech and Naomi brought this young woman and her sister-in-law, or the one who was to become her sister-in-law, Ruth, into contact with the Word of God and into contact with knowledge about Jehovah God, the one who is the maker of heaven and earth. She was brought into contact with this family, and through this family, she heard the truth about the true and living God, all that God had done. She heard about God making the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and all very good. She heard about the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. She heard about how God rescued his people from Egypt when they went down there. And she heard about the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan. And she heard about the victory over the Canaanites and how the Israelites possessed the land. And I know that she was taught that Jehovah God, the God of heaven, was the true and living God, and that Chemosh was not the true God. She heard all of that in the amazing, wonderful providence of God. God was moving in a mysterious way to bring Orpah into contact with the truth. And God does move at times in very mysterious ways. To give you an example, there's a pastor in a church in Northern Ireland. He was a police sergeant, this man. And he started to go out with a young woman, a Roman Catholic young woman. This man's uncle was a very godly man. I actually knew his uncle. He's long since dead. And in his testimony, because he got saved, and the young woman he was going out with got saved, he said that when he was at school, sometimes when he'd be waiting for the bus, his uncle would come driving past in the car, and his uncle would stop and pick him up. And he said he hated to see him, because from he got into the car until he got out, his uncle spent the time witnessing to him, telling about Christ, telling him of his need of salvation. But he didn't want to hear that. He joined the police. He became a sergeant in the police. Started to go out with this young woman. And they went to a town in the Republic of Ireland called Bundoran. They went out to the dance, and I think they went to the pub. And the next day, he went with the young woman to the mass. And he was sitting there in the Mass, and he saw people going up for the wafer that perhaps the night before had been in the pub, but certainly he could see that they had been the worse for wear the night before, and the smell of drink was still of their breath. And he realized, this is shambolic, this is wrong. And so they left the Roman Catholic Church, and they went over to the Methodist Church. Methodist Church was a very small congregation, and at that time they had a conference. It wasn't a Methodist conference, it was another body holding a conference. Small number of people, nothing attractive to him, nothing attractive to the young woman. But in that conference, a young lady from Scotland was giving her testimony. And she was a converted Roman Catholic. And as she described her life and how she was saved, the circumstances matched up almost perfectly with the circumstances of the young woman who was sitting in the congregation. And she sat there enthralled. It seemed as if this was her life that was unfolding before her. As the woman explained how she was brought up in this system and how she came to faith in Christ and was wonderfully saved from her sins. And that young woman and that man drank it in. The man went to his home that night. The young woman went to her home. And they lay awake, troubled, disturbed. Both of them were disturbed. Neither knew of the disturbance in the heart of the other. But about 2 o'clock in the morning, the man rang up his uncle. And he said to him, his name was Billy, he said, "Can I come and see you?" And knowing that man, there would have been no hesitation. He wouldn't have said, "It's 2 o'clock in the morning." He said, "Come on." He had a great way of saying things. "Man dear," he would say. And he would have said, I'm sure, "Man dear, you come. You come and you see me." The young woman on her own sought the Lord, got right with God, unaware of the fact that God was dealing with her boyfriend. She didn't know that, but God was dealing with him. God saved him that night. God saved her that night. And the Lord led him after his police service into pastoring an independent church in Ulster. And the point I'm seeking to get across to you is this. They shouldn't have been behaving as they were, going along to the dance and going along to the pub and going along to the Mass. But God used it all. Because God had a purpose to lay his hand upon that man and to lay his hand upon that young woman and to draw them to himself. And here, in the mysterious providence of God, Orpah came into contact with the truth. And she heard the way of salvation. And she heard about Jehovah. And how wonderful it was that she had that opportunity. But then that leads me to the next thought. When Orpah heard the truth, she also heard the cost of following the Lord, because that had to be spelled out to her. I realize that some people feel that Naomi didn't want the girls to come back with her to Bethlehem, or they weren't really coming back, but to come with her to Bethlehem. Some people feel that Naomi was out of order here and that Naomi was acting as a backslider, saying, "Go back." Why would a godly woman send two young women back to Moab? Why would she say, "Go back to your people," knowing that they would be going back to idolatry? Why would she do that? And Naomi has been criticized, and the criticism may be justified. But I have another possibility to set before you, and this is the one that I must say I adhere to. I believe that Naomi was testing these two girls. She was testing them. I feel in my heart that Naomi wanted Orpah and Ruth to come with her. I feel she wanted them to go with her. But first, she spelt out the cost. She said, look, you come with me, and you'll come, and there will be no husband. And that will be difficult. You'll be a widow, and you'll be a young widow all of your life. Well, not young all your life, but you'll be a widow all of your life. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy because of the dangers that you'll face as a foreign widow and with no money to support you. This is going to be difficult. If I were to have a husband and to bear sons, do you think you could wait for them? Do you think that you could tarry till they were grown? She said, are there any more sons in my womb? No, she says, return, it grieveth me much. For your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I'm sorry for you girls. It grieves me. You go back. And Orpah didn't want to. She had reached the crunch time in her life. She didn't want to go back. But the cost had now been spelled out to her. You take the Lord, but in earthly terms, you will have nothing. No husband, no defender, no source of income. You will be in a foreign land. You may be despised. You may be hated. You may be oppressed. You may have to live in grinding poverty and work hard for a very small income. Spelled out to her. And Orpah, humanly speaking, she didn't want to go back. She didn't want to. She loved her mother-in-law. She loved her sister-in-law. She loved the memory of her late husband, Kilian. And that was where he had come from. And she had heard so much about Bethlehem. And she'd heard so much about the Lord. And she didn't want to go back. But she weighed it up in her mind. And then she went over to Naomi. And the Bible says she kissed her mother-in-law. She wept bitterly, but she kissed her mother-in-law and she went back. What a tragedy it is when the cost is spelt out to men and women and they turn back. They turn away from the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said to one man who came to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where or hath nowhere to lay his head. Can you follow me, the Lord Jesus is saying, if it means losing all your friends, if it means losing all your position in society, if it means hardship, if it means at the end of the journey, martyrdom, can you follow me? It's easy to sing. I surrender all. I will follow thee, my Saviour. It's easy to sing about following Christ and being loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the crunch and you realize that you have to surrender everything to the Saviour and let him take control of your life, many, many people turn back and they follow him no more. They cannot bear the enormous cost that is involved, or at least what they see to be the enormous cost. They don't see the compensations. They don't see the beauty of Christ, the glory of being with him, being part of his bride, the church. They don't see that. They just see the loss. What will I lose in following the Savior? We might think of Herod in the New Testament When Herod listened to John the Baptist, the Bible says that he did many things and heard John gladly. He reformed his kingdom. Many abuses were corrected by Herod. But then John, very boldly, put his finger on the great problem that Herod had. He said, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And that was a decisive matter. You stole your brother's wife. It's not lawful. The relationship between you and Herodias is not a lawful relationship. It must cease. And Herod could not, and indeed would not, give up Herodias. She was the dividing line between Herod and getting right with God, and he was not willing to cross that dividing line. And eventually, under the guise or under the craft of Herodias, he cut off John the Baptist's head. And when you come to Luke's Gospel, towards the end in chapter 23, you discover something. When Herod silenced John the Baptist, remember, John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost. When Herod silenced John the Baptist, he silenced God. When Christ stood before Herod, and it's in Luke chapter 23, Christ didn't speak one word to him. See, he was past the point of redemption. He had silenced the voice of God to him, and he was doomed even before he died. What a tragedy. When one pet master sin holds men and women back from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as Savior. That is the tragedy of Orpah's life. When the cost was spelt out to her, she was not willing to take the step. She was not willing to go anywhere further. That was it. Though she was sad, she turned back. Now think of Ruth, and I'll be more brief in thinking of Ruth. Ruth had all the fine points of Orpah, because when Naomi addressed the girls, she addressed them together. She said to them, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." So she's saying the same thing to Ruth as she says to Orpah. "You've been a good wife. You've been a good daughter. You have been a good daughter-in-law. You have been a good sister-in-law. You are a fine girl." So here is a very attractive young woman. Very attractive. And I'm not talking about her physical beauty. I'm talking about a model wife, a model daughter, a model daughter-in-law once more. Ruth has all the finer points of Orpah. All the things that I have commended in Orpah, you will find in Ruth. And so I say, it puts an emphasis on those of us who claim the name of Christ to live up to that precious name. And it puts an emphasis on all mankind to live honorably and decently and uprightly and to behave in a proper fashion. It doesn't mean salvation, but it is incumbent on us to live upright and decent lives. But then when you've reached the highest point that the unsaved person can reach, there's something more. There is something beyond. And that is true salvation. True salvation. And that is what Ruth found. Ruth travelled the same road as Orpah. She reached the same point as Orpah. She heard the same discouraging words as Orpah heard. She's told, "There's no more sons in my womb. It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Return, go back. Go back to your mother's house. Go back to your family. And then an additional pressure was put on Ruth because she watched her sister-in-law. And her sister-in-law kissed Naomi. And then away she went. She went back. I can actually see her going back down that road with very heavy step. She's a sad young woman, Orpah. And you watch her there. Do you see her as she goes down that road? She's a broken-hearted woman. In a sense, she knows what she's going to lose. And yet she's not willing. She's not willing to give up what will be for her in this life in order to obtain what she could receive in the life to come. She's not willing. So with heavy steps, she goes down the road. And Ruth can see her. And she's pointed out by Naomi. She says, behold, have a look. Look, look, your sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. She's away back. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Go back. You go back too. You'll be just one person. If both of you had come, there would have been two to share the hardship and the trials and the misery and the hard work and the grinding poverty. There would have been two of you. Now there's only you, Ruth. Your sister-in-law has gone back. Go after. Go after her. She's away back to her people. She's away back to her gods. And this is the crunch time now for the second young woman, with the added pressure of Naomi's return, or of Orpah's return. This added pressure. What is she going to do? And I believe that the Lord laid his hand in a very special way upon Ruth. In a very special way. The hymn writer put it this way: why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why is it that some of us are saved in this world? We're not better than the rest. You might think of, if you're older, people you went to school with, and they have no interest in the things of God, and you're maybe saved. And you say, why? Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while others make that wretched choice and rather starve than come? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, or why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. And Robert Murray McShane put it this way: chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. Not for any good in us have we been chosen. The Lord set his love upon us. Those of us who are his, he set his love upon us. He dealt with us. And the Lord stepped into Ruth's life in a very powerful, definite way at this point in time. She has all the discouragement, but my, a new world has opened up to her. She has seen what salvation means. She has seen that the God that Naomi worships is indeed the true God. And she has seen that he's the only one who can save her from her sins. And she has made up her mind that she's going to go through with God. And so when Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law, she said, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't ask me, don't beg me, don't plead with me, don't even tell me. I'm not going back. Don't ask me to leave you or to return from following after you. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. See how she says, I. And it's not that I of selfishness. It's not that I of self-pity. It is that I of absolute determination. I am going through with God. I am giving my life to the Lord. And the crucial part of her statement is this: thy God shall be my God. I have decided. I have made up my mind. I'm going to follow the Lord, and there will be no turning back. And she says, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I'll be with you till I die or you die. Where you are buried, I want to be buried. Your people, they're my people. Not the Moabites anymore, but your people, my people. I'm following the Lord. I'm going through. And when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, the Bible says she left speaking unto her. She saw she's not going to turn back. She's not going to give up. Here is the language of faith. Here is a young woman who is trusting in the Lord. She has become a true child of God. That's salvation. She's counted the cost, and she has determined that she's going to do what is right in the sight of God. She's going to yield her life 100% to the Lord. She thinks, you know, that she's coming back to poverty, that she's coming back to nothing. She's prepared for that. She's prepared to live a difficult life in this world, to have nothing in this world. Little did she know, little did she know how much blessing lay in store for her. Little did she think that she would become the wife of the great man of the area. I was going to say the great man of Bethlehem. And our brother Dr. Boone has mentioned the greater person of Bethlehem, the one whose birth we think about at this season, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth became the wife of what was then the great man of Bethlehem. She became the mother of Obed, the grandmother of Jesse, the great-grandmother of David, and an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she gets a very honorable, wonderful mention in the Word of God. Her name's inscribed in the Scriptures, and we honor her memory. But far better, her place today is in heaven. Her place is in the glory with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. She made her decision to follow the Lord. She received from God's hand a full and free pardon for all her sins. She found forgiveness. She found peace with God. She found far more in following the Lord than she ever imagined she would. She was willing for grinding poverty. She was willing to follow the Lord if it meant the most awful hardship. And she found that the Lord is a very great friend, and that the Lord looks after and takes care of his people. And if you are not a child of God, surely you should want to be. You should want to have the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as your Savior. To know him, to know his blessing, to know his peace, to know that one day you will be with him in heaven. There's a tragedy in this chapter. That's Orpah. There is something to warm our hearts, and that is Ruth and the story of Ruth and how wonderfully the Lord stepped into her life. I say to you, let him come into your life. Receive him as your Savior. And if you're his, If you're his, be his totally. Surrender all, as we were singing. And let's not just sing about it, but let's do it. Let's surrender everything to the Son of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt impress thy truth upon all of our hearts. Grant that we might listen to thy voice. Grant that we might know the truth, and that we might be obedient to the truth. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times of failure, the many backslidings, the many times we've been like Naomi. And Lord, we pray for those who perhaps would contemplate what Orpah has done and be tempted to take the same route. Lord, pull them back. Draw them to thyself. And let those who are in that valley of decision be like Ruth. And let them be determined to follow Christ, to give themselves to the one who died on the cross and shed his blood for sinners. Spread thy covering wings around us till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's blessed abode, thy people arrive in peace. And let thy blessing rest upon each one, as we will part shortly from one another, and some will stay and some will go. Lord, watch over us, and take those who leave to their homes in safety, and bless this church, and pour out thy Spirit graciously upon it, for Christ's sake. Amen.